Turn to the book of Matthew, specifically the 13th chapter. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We've taken a few rest stops along the way. But in Matthew 13, what we begin to see is really a subtle shift in several things, in two things in particular, in the way Jesus teaches and where he teaches. In Matthew 13, what we begin to see is Jesus used parables. In fact, if you look in Matthew 13, you have 8 parables in a row. I mean, that's amazing the way they grouped them that way. All told, there's probably 30 parables that are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus told. He told many, many more, but we have the benefit of having 30 of them recovered. And another shift that happens in Matthew 13 is you see Jesus teaching more out in the open among the people. Prior to Matthew 13, he had been teaching in the synagogues, teaching in people's homes, but there's really he began to see a lot of conflict with the religious leaders. And so he's now taking it out to the masses. He's taking it out to the people, and the people begin to respond. And so that's where we're at in Matthew 13. The parable that we're going to talk about this morning is really, what we're going to look at is he's going to tell the parable, and then the disciples are going to say, what is this all about? And then he's going to explain the parable. So we're going to look at the parable itself and then the explanation of the parable. The parable is known as, your Bible may call it the parable of the sower, or it could be the parable of the soils. I prefer the parable of the soils myself, and you'll see in a little bit why. So developing a heart they hear. The heart of man is really who you are. Whenever you hear in the Bible or someone talks about, you know, I love you with all my heart, what does that mean? Does that mean that thing that pumps, you know, blood all day long, even while you sleep? No, the heart of man, the mind, the will, the emotions, the real who you are. And so I've titled this morning's sermon, Developing a Heart That Hears. So let's look at Matthew 13, beginning with verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. When it says that same day, he's talking about what preceded it. In Matthew 12, Jesus had been teaching, doing miracles, and his family shows up wanting to talk to him. It's interesting, the reason Jesus' family really wants to talk to him a lot of times is to dissuade him when doing what he's been called. They're like, man, you got to low-key it. Right? It's bringing us some heat. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're mad at us. The mayor, yeah, man, he's mad at you, right? The congressman, they're mad at you. All these people are mad at you. It doesn't look good for the family. And so they want him to just kind of low-key it, but he wouldn't. So that's what it's talking about. That same day, Jesus went out in the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. So envision him. Here he is on this boat, and it's a perfect amphitheater, right? You've got the shore going up a gentle slope. Perfect for speaking. He didn't need one of these microphones. Just his voice would carry out that way real good. And then he told them many things in parables. So that means he told them a lot of parables. Here's the first one. Saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. So chances are, you know, whenever Jesus told stories, he told stories really using the elements that were around. Most likely here he looked out and he saw at a distance some farmer out there sowing. So that's what he uses to teach his lessons. If he was here this morning, he'd look out in the parking lot and maybe he'd tell a story of, you know, a parable about the cars or the parking lot or whatever. He used the elements that were around him. So he said there was a farmer that he went out to sow his seed. He's got his bag and he's throwing seed all over the place. And he was scattering the seed. And he says some seed fell in various places. How many of you have reseeded your lawn? You know, just kind of periodically you go and throw seed. You know, when you reseed, especially when I do my front lawn, and I go seeding, and some falls on the grass and some falls on the sidewalk. You know, some falls in the places I don't even want it to grow. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I didn't want grass there. So you really can't control it, and that's what he's seeing. He's got this farmer just scattering seed. And he says the seed fell in 4 different places. The first place that it fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and it choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now at this point, the disciples are like, what is that all about? What does that mean? Why do you even speak in terms of parables? It seems like a rhyme. It seems like a riddle to people. And Jesus really explains this reason. He says, when I speak in parables, you know, some people get it, and some people don't. Those that are there, those that are open, those that are interested, those folks are going to get it. But the ones that are coming to be skeptics or the religious leaders or those guys that are just, you know, for whatever reason are there for the wrong motives, those people, they're going to leave like, what was that all about? What a waste of my time, right? Jesus, those folks miss out. And so he talks about a parable. Let's look at what a parable means. A parable really is a combination of two Greek words. The first one is para. Para means alongside. We know the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Para means alongside. And then the second word is bole, means to throw something or lay something alongside. What he's talking about is this. Whenever Jesus spoke in a parable, he took a spiritual truth and he put it alongside a physical expression or a physical element. So he's going to use a spiritual truth based on a physical element or a physical detail. And so when he talks here about the soils, really what he's talking about is not soil. He's not giving a teaching on agriculture. He's not telling you, okay, this is the way you really become a good farmer. He's really, the soil represents the heart. In the book of Luke, tells the same parable, but it expands a little bit. And in the book of Luke says the guy who is the sower really represents Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going sowing. And the seed that he is scattering really represents the word of God. And then the field really represents the world. So, and that's he begins to explain to them what that parable means. So the soil really represents the condition or the responses of the heart to the gospel. And we're going to look at those four. So now we're going to transition into that portion of Scripture that explains what he's talking about, those soils. Here's the first soil, right? The path. Remember, he scattered seed, and some of the seed fell along the path. Really, the path represents the unresponsive hearer. How many of you ever picked strawberries or worked in the field when you were a kid during the summertime, right? You thought you were rich when you earned 12 bucks, right? You earned 12 bucks that day, and you're like, I'm rich! You worked your behind off. Well, you remember in between the fields was usually a road where the tractor went back and forth, where the people walked. I mean, nobody, you know, you wouldn't see people walking through the fields to get to another field. You'd get chewed out. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this path that has been over time just packed down. I mean, for the most part, just like this paver. I mean, it is hard. If you were to scatter seed on this paver, would you expect that seed would take root and grow? No, it wouldn't. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, man, some of this seed fell along this path. Let's look at verse 18. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. He says, when anyone hears the message, okay, so they did hear the message. They did get a seed, right? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God, right, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this person did come to church or they heard the gospel somewhere, but they left, I don't understand it. And because they didn't understand it, Satan can come and can snatch away that seed, that word. He can do that. So really, this path represents that hard-packed soil. It represents the person that doesn't understand, not because really the message is deficient. There's nothing wrong with the message. You're going to see that in all these four soils, the message is the same. Nothing wrong with the message. Really, what's wrong is the heart. The person, for whatever reason, is indifferent. They're unconcerned. What they just heard, they considered foolish. Man, this is nonsense, is the way they leave. They don't understand the value of what they've just heard. And because their heart is hard in the first place, that no matter who's preaching, that whatever seed is scattered, it does not take root. And that's kind of a dangerous place. There's a guy by the name of Christopher Hitchens that I think he exemplifies this. Christopher Hitchens, you're like, who's he? He's considered a prominent atheist. He's an author, writes a lot of books critical of faith. In fact, he also debates with a lot of Christians, with what they call Christian apologists. They'll go to universities and they'll hold this debate. So he defends the atheistic point of view, and the Christians, obviously, the kingdom of God and the Christian point of view. So this Christopher Hitchens, he talks about being raised in England, in Europe, as a young guy, and atheism was kind of sweeping through. It was like the new thing, right? Religion was considered, you know, yesterday's viewpoint. Now atheism was a new thing, and so he He took up atheism and has been a staunch atheist ever since, defending it. He's an intellectual, bright guy. I mean, awesome writer and all those kind of things. But I was reading a recent interview that he did, and it was interesting to me. And this is the reason I think he represents this type of soil. He says this, that even if Jesus Christ of Nazareth, even if Jesus himself were to appear to him, he still wouldn't believe. He said, I would chalk it up to delusions. I would say, you know, I must be delusional. I mean, I'm thinking, wow, for an intellectual, I assume you looked at all the evidence, you did your own study, and you came to the conclusion that atheism is the only way. And yet you're saying, even if the evidence of evidence, Jesus himself, God himself comes down, I still won't believe. I'm like, wow, that is a hard heart. That heart, you can throw all the seed you want to it, and you're wasting your time. Can God still save someone like us? Yes, he can. Because you and I once were like that. Remember that? You and I were once that hard. So this person is really who Proverbs talks about. Where'd I do with my, there it is. That Proverbs talks about. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To even be open to the possibility that God exists is a good starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You'll begin to understand. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 14 says this, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible calls that kind of individual a fool. Because really what they're doing, in my mind, is they're being ignorant on purpose. They are looking at the evidence around and saying, you know what? I'm still not going to believe. In fact, you might as well say, even if Jesus comes down here, we will not believe. And the reason we know that people can be that hard and not believe, because Jesus did come down here. He did the miraculous. And even the miraculous, people said, no, I don't believe it. It's of the devil. People can always make an excuse. And that's what he's saying. We have to be careful about being having a heart in such a way that we're unresponsive to the things that God wants to do. We decide we're going to be self-sufficient. Okay, God, I don't know if you exist or not, but I'll do it on my own. Right? I'll do it on my own. Here's the second kind of soil that he talked about. And he said this is the rocky soil, right? This represents the superficial here. And I guess I would hearken it like this. Although most likely what Jesus was talking about is really soil that is hard underneath. I don't know if you've seen that, you know, especially in the summertime when you have to go dig a hole and you have to take a pickaxe to it because it's so hard underneath. And that's what he's talking about, that the seed will fall and maybe it'll take initial root, but because it's so hard, the root can't get any deeper. So it eventually just dies. You know, that's why a lot of times when you plant trees, they're telling you to make, what, twice the size of the root ball. Otherwise, that tree will die because it has no way for those roots to grow. And that represents the superficial here. Let's look in verse 18. It says, a seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word. Once again, they came to church, they heard the word. And at once, they receive it with joy. So they're excited. They're like, this is awesome, right? They received it. They weren't discounting it, but they were responsive. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, understand this, trouble and persecution will come. Sometimes we get surprised when life gets hard. No, life is hard. Whether you're a Christian or not, trouble, persecution will come. It says they because of the word, they quickly fall away. What kind of person is this, right? The kind of person that really has an emotional excitement when they hear the word. They raise their hand in church. Yes, it's me. I love this, right? This is wonderful. But they really never understood the cost. They never understood. And sometimes I put the fault on preachers. That's why you've heard me say I generally never refer to myself as a Christian. I refer to myself as a follower of Jesus, because that's what's required of us, that we follow Jesus, right? If I'm not following him, then I'm not a follower of Jesus. And so sometimes people, in their enthusiasm, but yet they don't understand what's required on them. So I put some of the blame on us pastors. See, they do what somebody called they date the church. They have this date relationship with the church. They love the music, right? They love, Steve and the crew up here, boom, boom. They're like, this is awesome. Great music, right? And the preacher, the best I've ever heard, right? I mean, they love the preacher, right? Right? They love the positive messages, all those things. It's like, man, this is good. But there is no repentance. There is no brokenness. There is no understanding that the problem that we had is that we rebelled against God. That we were living for ourselves. That's the problem. And so this person is dating the church, and when things get a little bit tough, they really fall away. They compromise. They become ashamed. They don't understand the price. They don't understand the cost. There's an author that I would say represents this superficial here. Her name is Anne Rice. She, very famous novelist, wrote a book about, what was it about? Vampires, I guess. I don't know, Vampire Chronicles or something. People like that genre, whatever. But anyway, I remember I got excited because she, you know, announced, you know, this newfound faith of hers. And I'm like, wow, cool, you know. Someone prominent got saved and she's excited about her faith and all that. And just a few months later, I see this also notice, you know, she puts on her blog or her website or whatever that you know, she is now quitting, you know, Christianity, right? She quits, she says. I quit Christianity, I quit being a Christian. And she makes this whole list of things that she didn't like. She said, I don't like that I got to believe this and I got to believe that. And, you know, I don't like that I got to, you know, quit being a Democrat. And I, you know, this whole list, I'm like, my gosh, what happened? You know, obviously she took some heat. And, you know, when I look at that, I think, you know, people think, oh, I got to, you know, quit being a Democrat or Republican or independent, or, you know, they have a problem with that. Here's the key. In the kingdom of God, there's only one party, and that's the party of Jesus. See, our Savior is not the Democrats or the Republicans or the independents or the people. They're not our Savior, right? Maybe they represent some of our belief system, but there's no answers in them. I hope you figure that out. It really doesn't matter who's in power in Washington to the extent that they don't have the answers unless they go to Jesus and get the wisdom from him, which our forefathers did. So these are what I call fair-weather believers. When things get a little bit hot, when somebody at work criticizes them, what, are you one of those Christians? I hear they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I hear they're all, you know, and you're like, well, no, I'm really not a Christian, you know. And that's what happens. That represents those that are superficial. Here's the next one. The thorns. This represents the worldly here. The thorns. This is my, see, the soil is still good, but among the good seed is thorns that are growing up. Eventually, the thorns will take over. I have in my front yard this kind of, we put some plants in there to cover up the cable box. And I tell you what, all kinds of other things end up growing in that patch. It drives me crazy, but it reminds me of this, that along with the good seed, weeds grow up, and eventually they're going to take over. Eventually they're going to choke out the life. And that's what he's talking about, this third kind of soil. He says the seed, verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. Once again, they heard. But here's what happened. The worries of this life. Oh, you know, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to keep up with the Joneses. The worries of this life happen, right? But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, you hear me talk about wealth a lot in this sense. You know, we can read this verse and we're like, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy. Right, wealth has not deceived me because I'm not a wealthy individual. But we forget that as Americans, most of us in this room are probably in the 95 percentile. Some of us are probably the 98 percentile of the world. That means 98% of the whole world makes less than you and I do. Right? You might, you know, Pastor, I have a minimum wage job. That still probably puts you, I would say, at probably the 90 to 95 percentile of the rest of the world. What you make in one day, some people in the world make in half a year. It's amazing how many people are in poverty. So when it talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, that does apply to us because you and I are wealthy. We sometimes forget it. Living in America tweaks us a bit, right? You know, we're like complaining, man, I just make 100 grand. I can't make that last. Like, what? You know, There's some countries, that's their gross national product. I mean, it's just like, holy smokes. Not really, but you know, what we make as Americans is obscene. So this represents, this soil represents a person that really is really worldly in their attitudes and their methods, that the world is more attractive to them really than God is. Jesus is not the priority really in their mind. They're going to make their own luck. They see how the world works, and they say, that's the pattern that I'm going to live in my life. That you can compare this person to a worldly person, and they virtually look the same. They live the same. Their attitudes are the same. Their beliefs are the same. Maybe the difference is they come to church once a week or something, or once a month. But for the most part, they're worldly, and Jesus warns about this kind of a heart. He says, you don't want to have that heart. In much way, the goals that they have are the same that the world has, and that's comfort, right? Oh, it's about, you know, being comfortable, right? And all our energies, all our attentions are going after the things that the world does. But here's our warning from 1 John. 1 John 2 tells us this, do not, what? Love the world. We're in the world. We're part of the world. It's not telling, you know, go check out, live in some kind of a commune or whatever, which, you know, that's okay, but it's not telling us to do that. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, right, the things of the world, the systems, the world systems, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and then it explains what's in the world. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh. See, the way, it's easy to understand the way the world functions. Whatever this body says it wants, that's what people run after. They're governed not by some kind of ideal, not by some kind of principle for the most part. They're governed by the appetite of this flesh, right? Whatever this flesh wants, that's what they're governed by. And I would say what governs us most as Americans is comfort. We want comfort. And then it goes on, the lust of the eyes. Whatever these eyes see, they want. Advertisers know that. Advertisers understand that better than you and I do. In fact, I remember reading a study recently, and I may have the time wrong, but I think I'm pretty accurate. And in this study, advertisers understood, marketing people understood, that if they can get you to focus something on for something for, I think, 8 seconds, the odds, I mean, go up tremendously that you're going to buy that. See, that's why used car salesmen, they know if they can get you in the car, they got you. If they can get you in there and you're like, man, this smells good, you're dead. You're done, right? You might as well sign the paperwork right there. They know if you start driving, they got you because, you know, their car doesn't squeak like your car does, right? It doesn't pull to the right like your car. They know they got you. Okay? In the grocery store, companies pay big money to make sure that their product is right at eye level because they know if you grab that and you look at it, it's counting. One, two, three. You go past eight. I'm going to take this. They know that. And that's what this is warning us about. We got to be careful not to live that way. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that I can do it, God, thank you, right? You'll hear from me when I get in trouble, but I can do it. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's that thorny here. Eventually, if we are that kind of people, if we get a little bit weedy in us, we're gonna end up losing the word of God that's been planted in us. The word of God, eventually, it loses its effect on us. But let's. I always like to have a positive message. So let's talk about the good soil. I love talking about the good soil. That's this stuff right here, right? This is man, you could throw anything in there, and it's going to grow good. And this is really the kind of heart that the Lord wants us to have. The heart that any seed that's deposited will grow. That pastor can preach a message that stinks, right? You're like, oh, that wasn't that good. But even so, the word is going to grow because I scattered some seed. It's going to grow. That's why I always wonder about people when they leave churches and they say, well, I just wasn't being fed. I'm like, oh, there's nothing wrong with the message, right? I could just read one verse and that should be able to penetrate to you. If the heart is right. Look at verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and they understand it. They're open. They're receptive. This is the one who produces a crop. So not only is there just like one seed, but there's a crop that's yielded. Crop yielding 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So the composition of the soil is the same, but really the heart is the one that's open, it's prepared. These folks are not less sinful. They're not, you know, more perceptive. They're just open. They're open to the things that God wants to do. That's the difference. They're like, God, I'm about you. You tell me anything, Lord, and I'll do it. My heart is right. Lord, you tell me to love people, I'll love people. You tell me to serve people, I'll serve people. You tell me not to think too highly of myself, I won't think too highly of myself. Live for other people, I'll do that. Right? If I'm just open, love my wife, I'll love my wife. Whatever it might be. Let's look at Psalms 1. Psalms 1 really tells us what this kind of person will benefit from. Psalms 1, verse 2. But those, really talking about the ones we're talking about, but those who delight in the law of the Lord's word, right, and who meditate on it, on the law day and night, they're reading the Bible, they're meditating, they're thinking about it, that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do will prosper. You know, this week, we had lunch with friends of ours, longtime friends of ours. And, you know, sometimes people say something that you know, but you forgot about. It's crazy, especially as a pastor. You're thinking, what I'm about to tell you, as a pastor, you're thinking, Pastor, you should know this. I know it, but sometimes you forget it. And this person was telling us a story. This person, they prospered. Their life has prospered. God has blessed them, right? And so much so that their boss really has always been against that. Their boss has a problem with them being a Christian. Their boss has a problem with them living a Christian life, being people of principle. And so this person has really prospered. And so their boss really ended up renegotiating the deal, as it were. And they knew the motivation. The motivation is, hey, I don't want you to prosper. I want to keep you down. And so what this person, this friends of ours, told the boss, right, the owner of the company, they said this: there's nothing that you can do to take away the blessing of God. I am blessed by God. There's nothing that you can do to take that blessing away. I will walk in that blessing because I'm a blessed man. See, they tithe. They said they tithe. We give to the church. We give God that which is his. You cannot touch this blessing. He says, in fact, if you cut me out of the company and I leave, the blessing goes with me. Your company is blessed because of me. That's what he's telling his boss. Your company has prospered more this year because of me, because I'm part of that company. We sometimes forget that, church. We forget that the company you work for is blessed because you're there. We sometimes think, especially last year, because last year was a rough year, we think the blessing stopped. No, it doesn't stop. We can choose to walk in that blessing. And I believe what the Lord has for us in 2011 is a reconnecting of that. That no matter what happens, if we're faithful, right, if we delight in the word, if we meditate in the word, if we are obedient to the word, we will be blessed. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can diminish it. Nothing can derail it. You know, our friend, if he goes somewhere else, that blessing goes with him. Then another company will prosper. You know, what company do you work for? Right? What company? Last night, you know, we had a lot of Intel guys here. I told them, Intel is blessed because you work at that company. Whether you work for the school district will be blessed. You name the company, that company will be blessed because of you. In fact, when I enter people's home, I believe that home gets blessed because I'm there. It has nothing to do, you know, I don't have this egomaniac complex, but it's the truth. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking about this person with really this good soil, they produce 160, 30-fold. In that day, whenever, because, you know, they didn't have the benefit of chemicals like we do, right, in agriculture, they would expect at most an 8-fold increase, right? An 8-fold yield. And so Jesus said, man, if you are of the right soil, you will produce from the seed 100-fold, which is awesome. So here's what I'm going to conclude. Steve, come on up if you would. Here's what I'm going to conclude with. I'm going to ask you this question. Think about what soil best represents your heart. Do kind of a little check, right? During worship time, I want you to do that. So, Lord, show me. Am I kind of hard like this, that the seed, no matter what the seed looks like, it's not going to penetrate. I'm hard because I've told you no, no, no way too many times. Because I've disobeyed you too many times that my heart is hard. Or maybe am I like this, Lord, there was a time in which, man, I was excited about you, Lord. I was excited, and man, I was in church, but Lord, I'm no longer in that place. Or maybe like this, Lord, I've become too much like the world. You know, my favorite program is the Housewives of Beverly Hills. I mean, that's Lord, that's where I'm at, right? Yeah. Yeah. Well, it could be worse. Jerseylicious or whatever that program is. I mean, right. Your favorite programs. So, Lord, I need you to cleanse me, Lord, because I want to be like this. I want to be this kind of soil. I want to be this kind of soil. Here's the good news. It doesn't matter what you are right now. See, because just like you see that the farmer tilling the soil, the Lord can do that this morning if you'll let him. So you might be as hard as this, but the Lord can break that up. The Lord can break up these clumps. The Lord can come and clean out those weeds. He will do that if you'll let him this morning. So I want to encourage you to do that as we worship. You know, as we worship, we have a communion available. It reminds us of what Jesus did, the price that he paid. I will say, Lord, let me